The following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
You see, in our order of worship today, we're going to address the issue of Christian modesty. I propose we do that by not some fancy, clever sermon or class that I would put together. I'm simply going to share with you something that was done much better than anything I could put together, and I might add a little commentary on it. It comes from a pastor who is by the name of Robert G. Spinney. It's found in a book that Pastor Jeff Pollard and Pastor Scott Brown put together called A Theology for the Family. And we're going to read down through it. I'm going to share with you what he wrote and add a little bit of commentary and hope that we could benefit from that. How many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand if you've read it. Good, good. How many of you have heard an audio of Pilgrim's Progress? All right, good. One of the best things that any parent could buy their child is the audio version of The Pilgrim's Progress. Answers in Genesis, they have by far the best one, I think. I've listened to several of the audios of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, the whole reason I bring that up is because The Pilgrim's Progress is so fascinating, isn't it? A Christian on his journey to the Celestial City, he meets all these different personalities and these characters. They have these different names, and the names represent kind of where that person's at and their disposition toward the true light of the gospel. And there was one man I remember, particularly the Answers in Genesis audio dramatization of The Pilgrim's Progress. I can't remember exactly his name in the story, but in the Answers in Genesis version of the audio, this man has a real thick Russian accent. The actor they got to do that had a real thick Russian accent. And what it was he was known to only want religion in its silver slippers. He only wanted, you know, religion and Christianity in so much that he didn't have to concern himself with things that would jolt his comfortability, you could say. He just wanted to have all just peace, joy, laughter, and not really have to talk about anything serious. And Christian, of course, noticed right away that there was something up with this person, right? This individual that was apparently on the way, but we know, as the story goes, never made it to the end because he truly wasn't called of God. Well, I bring that up to say we don't want to be like that character in Pilgrim's Progress, whatever his name was, do we? We want to, as the family of God, to be mature Christians. We want to be able at times to talk with one another frankly about things that affect our family. That is how the Bible a lot of times portrays us here in a church, as a family. We are Christians who have come together as the family of God, adopted sons and daughters, to come and to conduct ourselves in what? Reverent, orderly worship. And you know, part of that is greatly impacted of how we come to church in our apparel. Let's just be real frank and honest about that. A lot of churches, unfortunately, have been boxed into a corner to never talk about apparel or what people are wearing to church. I think what has happened, if I could just speak openly and frankly, I think what's happened over perhaps the last 50 years with the fundamentalist and modernist movement is a lot more of the progressive type Christians have successfully used language to misrepresent certain beliefs or teachings of people. And that misrepresentation and that language and those labels have somewhat frightened, you know, reasonable Christians, mature Christians, from talking about certain things because they believe they're going to get into areas which would label them as words such as legalist or fundamentalist. And so this is one of the areas I would say that definitely is hands-off topic right now amongst evangelicalism. It just, you very rarely hear it talked about. And it is unfortunate, because it is an issue that does affect our worship here, as we'll see in just a moment. Now let me say, I'm not addressing this today because I think that we have a problem in our church with this issue. I'm addressing it as a pastor because I love you and I hope that you love me, and within a family, you have to have conversations every once in a while where you hit the reset button, don't you? Things that are important to our life together as the people of God, we have to talk about. And I would humbly suggest to anybody who may be listening to this online, perhaps, that if we would just, as a community of believers, from time to time, maybe once or twice a year, since we've had this church, we endeavor purposefully once or twice a year to do a Sunday school class talking about modesty. I would suggest that if you talk about it at least once or twice a year from the pulpit, really, it kind of will take care of itself. It really will. But unfortunately, it seems that pastors, for the large part, are scared or somehow frightened to be labeled, and so they won't address the issue. Well, so much for introduction. Let's look here together, or rather listen. I'll share with you this article that was written by Pastor Robert G. Spiney. I believe he's also, I don't know if this is up to date, but he used to be a professor of history at Patrick Henry College as well. And he has an article called, and if you're taking notes, this would be a good time to start your notes. He has an article called Too Much, Too Little, and Too Tight. And so he wants us to engage with him in understanding modesty, modest apparel, under those three categories. He believes that those are the three categories that help us to discerningly and, you know, wisely step through the issue. Okay? Creating a list, he says, of approved and unapproved clothing is a remedy that can be worse even than the disease. That's certainly true. Sometimes we could seek to apply a remedy to something and we make the situation altogether worse. And let's just be honest, there have been communities of believers who have fallen into that ditch. And perhaps that's why the reaction was so strong that no one now wants to talk about it. And he says, I'll explain this more later. Sometimes God provides specific Bible commands, and then He clearly states how they are to be applied. We think about this about the Old Testament style of worship, right? He gave very specific requirements how the temple was to be erected, how even before that the tabernacle was to be built and erected, right? But sometimes God gives principles and expects His people to make prayerful, Spirit-led, and Word-informed applications for themselves. So sometimes God will give us very precise details, instructions, and then sometimes He's going to give us principles that can be supported with the Word, and He expects us to walk as children of light. Now, with regard to clothing, Brother Spiney says, God does the second. He gives us principles informed by His Word to help us navigate in its sufficiency of how we ought to dress ourselves. He does not give us exact wardrobe regulations. Instead, He gives us principles. In addition, there's in some sense in which we have to admit cultural values do play a role in determining if specific kinds of apparel are proper, modest, and or discreet. And you remember about a month ago, I did 2 weeks of zeroing in on culture. I believe that this is a huge part of our churches now that nobody really wants to try to engage with and talk about, helping us navigate through our cultural interactions. And so when we're talking about clothing, of course, we have to say that culture does in some way and in some sense inform this. What could be an example? One example would be if we were talking, I think, last week about this or the week before, somebody brought it up. If you go to a funeral, it used to be at least, you would dress as if you're going to a funeral. Well, why is that? Because culture and tradition has informed understanding of how we're to adorn ourselves in our apparel when we go to a funeral. When we go to meet a public official, the President of the United States, you're going to dress different, I hope, Brother Scott, than you would if you're going to set glass at a construction site or if you're just lounging around at home or having a cookout, right? This used to be an understanding informed by culture and tradition that would tell us and inform us how we ought to dress. He quotes here a Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, who concluded his strong plea for modest clothing with a needed caution. Baxter said, quote, "Custom, tradition, and common opinion do put much of the signification upon fashions of apparel." Just building upon the point that we cannot ignore the fact that even though God gives us principles, He gives us information in His Word to help us guide applications of those principles, we are informed to some degree by customs around us. In other words, the standards of modesty are somewhat, but not entirely, determined by the cultural context in which we live. There is a different cultural context in Africa than there are here, but each Christian, no matter what cultural context he's in, will be guided by the same principles from God's Word in the apparel that he would wear. "I'm not persuaded," he continues to say, "that the Apostle Peter dressed immodestly," talking about his cultural context, "when he was stripped," quote, "to do work while fishing," as recorded in John 21:7. John Calvin wrote that, strictly speaking, clothing is a, quote, "indifferent matter that makes it," quote, "difficult to assign a fixed limit how far we ought to go." And that's definitely true. All right. However, scriptural principles are eternally true. I like how he puts that. There are scriptural principles that are eternally true, even though cultural applications may change. And this is our anchor. These principles are fixed in Scripture, which he's going to pull out in a minute. I can tell you with full scriptural authority that God commands you to dress properly and decently, which means dressing in a manner consistent with God's command to be holy or separate, even as God Himself is holy and separate. God requires you to dress modestly. What's that mean? He says, it means you should not push the limits of moral acceptability when it comes to your clothes. You are to dress discreetly. What does that mean? Which means, he says, you must restrain your fleshly passions when it comes to your apparel. You must not tempt others to sin with your clothing. In short, you must bring your wardrobe under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's a thought. We think about other things. We've got to bring our church under the Lordship. We've got to bring our worship under the Lordship of Christ. We've got to bring our doctrines under the Lordship of Christ. But now he's saying, really, in this aspect of how we dress, that's to be brought up under the Lordship of Christ too. And in fact, you could take that and apply that in all areas of life just about, couldn't you? He quotes Calvin here. He says, "This at least will be settled beyond controversy." We all would agree that even our clothing should be under the Lordship of Jesus. Calvin said this in words immediately following his recognition that we must be cautious regarding specific clothing applications. Admonish someone instead of giving them the length of a dress, to bring the dress, the man, the tightness of his shirt, to bring his shirt, the tightness, the fitting of it, under the Lordship of Christ. As believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Spiney continues here, and having minds transformed by the Bible, renewed by the Bible, God calls us to apply these, quote, modesty principles in our daily living. Some protest that these non-applied principles are insufficient. However, we should realize that there are several problems with creating specific and mandatory dress codes to begin with. I suspect that most readers of this article that I've written affirm, as he says, the author, I affirm, the doctrine of Scripture's sufficiency. What do we mean by that? We know what we mean. We mean the Bible is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. What we are to believe and how we are to live out what we believe. We believe that the Bible is sufficient for this. Yet at the same time, the Bible consistently deals with the issue of modest clothing on a level of principle, not details, which we've already established. The Bible itself does not provide us with a specific dress code. Apparently, the Holy Spirit deemed it not only adequate, but best that God's Word speak to clothing issues on a level of principles. So then, the author says here, I'm reluctant to go beyond what the Holy Spirit has done. I am reluctant to say that God's principles regarding modesty are insufficient. No, I want to say that if the Holy Spirit found that the principles are sufficient, then I affirm that they are sufficient to help us. In other words, there shouldn't be a lot of confusion. Someone should never be allowed to point to the Bible and say, well, there's not an exact dress code given to us by the Holy Spirit, so therefore the Bible really is kind of insufficient in this area. No, we need to, with Brother Spiney here, affirm it is sufficient. We just need to unpack the principles that it gives us and allow the rest of the Word of God to inform us. And now we are equipped to what? Go shop for clothing and wear it to church or to wear it in our personal lives. And so with Brother Spiney, we agree that the principles that the Holy Spirit gives us is sufficient. To be sure, pastors, he continues, should suggest possible applications of these principles. And I'm going to add to what he says here. It doesn't start with pastors giving suggestions of the application of principles from the Bible. Definitely, if he's seeing that in his church and he's preaching through the Word and he comes to an aspect and there's an appropriate application, he ought to make it. But let me just say, as a dad to another dad, it begins at home. Amen, brother? We need to, as parents, especially fathers, to apply the principles in Scripture in all of our family's clothing, not just the girls. Sometimes it zeroes in on the girls. Today, we'll get to it in a moment, even boys now are dressing very immodestly as our culture is designing them to be more effeminate. God's servants, he comes back here to Spiney, must help God's people apply God's Word in real life situations. And frankly, with this issue of modesty, brothers and sisters, in a large part, even perhaps in this pulpit at times, it has failed the Christians. It has failed the church. You do not hear on the issue of modesty. There are times, if you're going through expository preaching of the Word, where this can be lifted up, this principle, and applied to the real life situations of God's people. And as I said in my introduction, Christian pastors seem to not want to touch it. It is a hot potato. They don't want nothing to do with it. They're afraid of the backlash. Well, that's sad. That's very sad. Nevertheless, only God's principles are perfect and morally binding. While even those we seek to apply as fathers and we seek as pastors and leaders in the church to try to lead God's people in applying these principles of modesty, we have to understand that our personal application of these principles may be incorrect. God's Word is infallible, but my application of His Word is not infallible. But it doesn't mean I don't try. Immodest clothing is a problem, but it is also a problem if I go beyond what the inspired Word of God does and require men or women to obey my uninspired applications, you see. So there's two ditches here that Spiney's elevating for us, isn't he? The one of ignoring the sufficiency of the Bible and helping us as God's people in modest apparel, and the other side of constructing and going too far in extra biblicism in the application of preventing immodesty. He says what follows now is an attempt at practical guidance applying the principles in Scriptures. These are, he underlines, suggestions. They are not commandments on the same level as thus saith the Lord. And here's the balance, brothers and sisters. Here's where we can have mature conversations as grown adults in the faith, in the church. You know? Why don't we even have someone who can say, here are some suggestions and here is the well-grounded principles in the Bible where I get these suggestions? Really? We can't do that? We can't have that conversation? We're no better than, you know, what we accuse the non-believing world of, which is in a lot of ways hypocrisy, who says, you must have tolerance, you must have tolerance. They have tolerance on bumper stickers. But yet the moment that a Christian steps into the arena to begin dialoguing in a conversation, they want to shut them down. You see, let's not be hypocritical in that way. We should be able to dialogue based upon the principles of the Bible. He says, since these are suggestions, these are not commandments on the same level as the precepts of God's Word, do not regard them then as extra biblical rules, but rather as possible applications of biblical principles. Their author, coming from Spiney, he says, is a fallible man. It is a man who is also, though, a father, a man who also is a husband, and a redeemed but still sinful Christian. I like how he presents that. And that's any time in the family and the household of God we get together, that's how we ought to approach things. I'm not God, But we have to, even though we are redeemed, born-again Christians, address some of the things to help us grow maturely in the faith and conduct ourselves and live amongst one another. And if there's stumbling blocks, and if there's this party pitted against this party, and no one can talk and come to the Word of God and see how you're seeing these principles in the Bible and you're trying to apply them in your family, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that is why there's so many divisions in the church. People do not want to hear one another in regards to how they are seeking to live out God's truths in their lives. Spiney goes on to say, immodest clothing usually falls into categories, here they are again, too much, too little, or too tight. Let's start with too much. Too much clothing refers to apparel that is extravagant. It's clothing that is flamboyant. It's clothing that is vainglorious. Some of these words, young ones, perhaps you've heard them and you need a little definition. Vainglorious is excessively prideful. It is clothing that is desirous of attracting the admiration or attention of other people. It is clothing that says, hey, look at me. I want to be the center of attention right now. This apparel, Spiney says, it doesn't need to be skimpy. It's not necessarily meaning it's going to be revealing of flesh, but it has the purpose to function like a spotlight or a siren. It causes the person wearing it to stand out as a promoter of themselves or some cause. You know what I mean by that. Sometimes we wear t-shirts and it has a cause on it, right? And what are you doing? You're drawing attention. This is where I stand on this cause. Whatever, usually they're political or something like that. Well, he's saying that's designed to draw attention to that individual. It is clothing that it demands an attention or a comment. Oh, that's so nice. Oh, you know, I bet you that cost you a good penny, didn't it? You see, that kind of thing. Writing almost 500 years ago, John Calvin diagnosed the root of this problem. He says, quote, luxury and immoderate expense in clothing arises from a desire to make a display either for the sake of pride or of departure from chastity, end quote. This desire, Spiney says, to attract spectators sometimes results in a woman looking like the harlot that's described in Proverbs 7. Perhaps the most obvious examples of too much are the clothes worn by the entertainment industry celebrities. Such apparel usually is expensive and it's very visually arresting. You see it and you know you can't help but look at it. And it usually is accented by very flashy accessories, whether it be jewelry or other attachments to it. Very expensive flashiness. This is too much. Certainly clothing is too much when it presents a message that can be reasonably perceived as contrary to Christianity. And here's where I would challenge us as Christians to think about this. We tend to not want to consider this idea, but listen to what Spiney presents as under the category of this is too much. In one sense, he's talking about flashiness, and we're kind of like, yeah, I kind of see what he says. You know, modesty definitely isn't that. But what about if it's too much? If it presents, it stands for whatever the apparel is, a message that commonly, in its first association, is against Christianity, or at least the principles, the values, the teachings of God as contained in His Word. He offers, and I think this is somewhat outdated now, you'll hear it when you hear it, but it's still kind of the case. He says, consider the current Gothic fashions, which are becoming so popular. They now appear in shopping malls, in their specialty shops. Thankfully, Gothic clothing is often very loose-fitting, very big and baggy, and it adequately covers the wearer's body. But Gothic clothing proclaims a message. The Gothic subculture stands and relishes in darkness, rebellion, morbidness, and it is obsessed with depression and death. Many people, understandably, then, make first association between Gothic and the occult. That's what it seems to be connected with when they see someone who presents themselves like that. Regardless of the person who's wearing the clothing, their intentions are not. That's the first immediate presentations. And immediately someone will say, well, I would disagree with Spiney there, you know. You shouldn't judge, what do we hear? A book by its cover, right? But you hear what he's saying with the principles of modesty. It's not doing something, wearing something that says, hey, look at me. Look at me. I'm drawing attention to myself. That's what the Gothic Impair would do. Right now, there seems to be a sense in which, in the Christian community, what I've noticed, not so much the Gothic community, but the brandishing of tattoos. A tattoo kind of draws attention to oneself. And I know that's a little bit detached from our issue today of clothing, but it's still kind of the same principle that we need to be challenged with as Christians to at least consider, is there some validity to that? Why do you want to brandish the tattoo? You know, I remember at London Reformed Baptist Seminary, Dr. Peter Masters, whenever he would describe the Holy Spirit, he would say every time you see the Holy Spirit described in Scripture, it was always described with this very reserved, modest character. The Holy Spirit never wishes to draw attention to himself. He's always withdrawn, kind of in the background, and he kind of used that as a case of when we teach about the Holy Spirit to make sure you emphasize that quietness of the Holy Spirit, not wanting emphasis to be placed on himself. Well, what's the opposite of too much? What is the opposite of too much? It is clothing that is tasteful, but not eye-popping. Such apparel is not a means for displaying wealth. Such apparel that we wear shouldn't be a means of promoting our social status. Nor is it to be, on the other hand, grubby. That's an interesting word he uses, but we get the point. Appropriate clothing does not make the wearer stand out. It shouldn't make them stand out in a crowd of modestly clothed people, whether by overdressing or underdressing. It would be odd if Brother Ron would walk into church today in sackcloth, right? We'd be like, okay, he's underdressing. It's not too much, but it is too much in a different direction, isn't it? He's trying to draw attention to himself. I'll never forget, in my church experience, there was a brother who came into church one morning and he had a completely bald head. I mean, it was just shaved. And everyone was like, whoa, what happened? You know, kind of unexpected. And he took the principle, I think it was the Levitical priesthood vow of shaving your head when you take a vow. And obviously, there was a little bit of confusion about vow taking and so forth and so on. His heart was in the right place, but again, what did it do? It was too much. It was drawing attention to him. Look at me, I'm in a season of committed sobriety before the Lord, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, that was not his intention. I don't mean anything, but I'm just trying to use an application here to illustrate the point. Richard Baxter, he quotes here, says, "Make not too great a matter of your clothing. Set not your hearts upon it. Set not your hearts upon it, for that is a worse sign than the excess in and of itself." He moves on now to too little clothing. Too little clothing refers to clothing that fails to cover the wearer's body. Simply put, it shows too much skin. For women, this includes unbuttoned blouses or plunging necklines that reveal cleavage of the chest. It also includes clothing that bares women's shoulders, such as strapless dresses, spaghetti strap dresses, halter tops, etc. Many too little tops, that's what he calls them, too little tops. Many too little tops a day, they deliberately expose bare skin at the woman's midriff and her hips. You've seen these shirts, you know, young lady lifts her shirt up, and what's the shirt do? Rises right up her belly, doesn't it? And you're seeing the whole midriff area there. Well, he's saying these two little shirts today, they deliberately, I underline that word, this is a fashion, this is a design that is an expression of a particular culture. Going back a month ago to our class, there are different cultural expressions that we as Christians do discernibly need to examine if we're going to be separated from sinful manifestations of what goes against God's Word. He says these are deliberately designed to expose bare skin at the woman's midriff and hips. And they are sometimes worn with what he calls two little pants. So there's two little tops, two little pants, and these pants ride low on the hips. Many of us have seen this. Perhaps mothers, not in this church, I don't believe, but you've heard stories of other mothers who have had to have the battle with the daughter at the store wanting to buy some of the low-riding hip jeans or the too little top when she raises her arms in the air, shows her belly. You've had to have the conversations with her and explain to her how that's not modest. Well, he says these two little pants ride low on the hips. Short shorts and short skirts are likewise too little when they reveal a woman's thighs. And now this has become vogue. As I witnessed just yesterday, a young man come to our house to buy an old fishing boat I was selling. And this young man, I think he was probably 17 or 18, he was wearing what we would call short shorts. It was above mid-thigh. And again, this is just an expression of culture that wishes to effeminize young men. And this is a trend. I talked to a trucker friend of mine. And this trucker friend of mine, of course, you know, he's kind of joking, and his children go to public school. And he says in the public school arena, he said this is, at least, and we're in the rural area here. We live in Henry County, and he's talking about a high school in rural America here in Indiana, in Henry County. And he said that he was astonished by this new trend of fashion amongst the young men who want to wear short shorts. Because me and him were joking, when we were growing up, if we saw a guy, both of us being from a public school background, if we saw a guy in short shorts, I would feel very sorry for that guy. He would be razzed on, he would be mocked on, he would be picked on. And I'm not saying those things are right, I'm just putting it in perspective. Why? Because we as young guys would look at that as girly. We would look at that as effeminate. The only males, the only young guys who wore short shorts, just to be frank and honest, were those who had homosexual tendencies. And in fact, there were several cases in my high school where several young men who dressed like that did eventually come out, we say, the closet, and they were gay. Okay? But anyhow, coming back here to what short shorts are, it is not just women, but also men are guilty nowadays of wearing this. And it is just sad that we don't even try to discerningly talk about these things, particularly amongst Christians. Believe me, I guarantee you, and again, let's have grown-up conversations. You could walk into, you know, a very large evangelical church, let's say 100 or more people, and you're going to find some of these fashion trends accepted within that Christian community amongst both the young boys and the girls of the shorty shorts, all right? Short shorts and short skirts are likewise too little when they reveal the thigh. He says this applies also for the sheer see-through blouses and dresses that can reveal or outline one's undergarment and body outline. In our particular church context, some of you have been here when this occurred. There was an individual who I had to talk to. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I tried to do it the very best way I could. There was a young lady who come into the church, and she was a maturing young lady. I think she was 16, 17, 18 years old, and she was wearing one of these types of dresses where you could see through. You could actually make out the undergarments of what she was wearing and outline her body parts. And so the best that I could, you know, considering the circumstances, wishing to conduct an orderly worship service before the Lord, had to talk to the Father and tell him this is a great teaching opportunity. Don't make it an explosive issue. Just handle it. Be a spiritual leader. And don't you know, people don't want to hear that. It was not very long afterwards there was a reason why that family had to leave the church. Well, it applies not only for the short shorts and the two little pants and the two little tops, but also things that are covering, but you can still see through. That still falls under the category of too little clothing. Well, some Christian women are surprised, and I think they are. I don't know why, to discover that their bare shoulders or exposed thighs frequently can trigger some sort of lustful tendency in men. Christian women, for some reason, are surprised about this. Christian women, Spiney says, they think too highly of their Christian brethren, like we're Jesus or something, you know? Like we don't still have remaining corruptions of the old man. Sisters in the church, listen closely. We're not Jesus. We're seeking to walk in His footsteps. We're seeking to be sanctified. But until the day of consummation, when we're given a new body, that comes with a new regenerated, cleansed, pure mind, we still are battling things of our old nature. So you need to get the message. Christian women often, Spiney says, think too highly of Christian men. They think that their Christian brothers are immune from visual triggers unto sensuality and lust. He says this is simply not so. Listen to this very Christian sisters who are here today, who may be listening to this on the internet. Listen to this shaking thought he shares. Sin means that even nice men can have nasty thoughts. If a Christian woman could read the minds of all the men as she walks into the church sanctuary, bearing herself in an immodest way, showing cleavage or her shoulders or her thighs, she would never, ever wear that clothing again. But most Christian men don't share openly what's on their mind, because admittedly, such a public confession would be frightening and embarrassing. So Christian, you know, that's why Christian women, you should go to your husband and you could say, "Honey, what do you think about my clothing today?" Ask your husband. Because guess what? When you come to church, the Christian brethren in the church, they're not going to come up to you and say, "Hey, excuse me, sister so-and-so, I couldn't help it today, but you're black," you know. Come on. Nobody's going to embarrass themselves that way. And for Pete's sakes, Christian men, husbands, if your wife comes to you, give her the honest, objective truth about her clothing. Don't, you know, use her as the Barbie doll coming to church and show off your fine-looking wife to the rest of the brethren. Really? You would want to tempt your fellow brothers in church to lust after your wife? I don't think anyone thinks quite through all of those steps. Perhaps there could be, though, in the back of a brother's mind, how beautiful and attractive his wife is, if over and above some of the beautification of the other sisters in the church. And he does kind of like for his wife, you know, to be modeled to the church in that way. How sad. Well, this doesn't apply to women, the too little category. Men can wear too little as well, Spiney says. And I touched on that a little bit about some of the modern cultural trends around this. Several women once told me, he shares a story here, of how men can wear too little. Now it applies directly to the illustration I used earlier about the shorty shorts amongst young guys today. Men can wear too little as well. Several women once told me of a small group Bible study that was scandalized by an indiscreet man, a brother, and his shorty shorts that he was wearing to the Bible study. The participants, their chairs were organized around in a circle. You've seen this before. And this clueless brother routinely wore extremely very short shorts. And unbeknownst to himself, he frankly was exposing himself to the people sitting directly across from him. The women often resigned themselves to concentrating not on the Bible study material, but rather on looking away from this Christian man who was wearing, what, too little. You could see why we have to talk about these things sometimes. Because people, they don't like conflict. They don't want to come and say, "Hey, you know, I really couldn't focus on the Bible study. You're shorty shorts, et cetera, et cetera." Okay, we're trying to be grown-ups in the church and take care of matters ourselves. This is indeed the kind of the whole controversy, isn't it, about some of the aspects of the COVID-19. You have some people in our society, rightfully so, that are concerned with the overreach of government authority and telling us, "Hey, you have to do this," even though they are stepping out of their constitutional, jurisdictional boundaries. However, the other side saying simply this: if we as a self-governing society would be, what, individually responsible, we wouldn't even have the controversy. We wouldn't even have to have these difficult conversations and these controversial interactions. The same applies here, brothers and sisters, to modesty in the church. If we would only take individual responsibility, followers, it begins with us and our household, and then individually as men and women, a lot of this stuff would take care of itself. But that's simply, obviously, not happening. The most obvious example of too little, he says, we have to talk about this as Christians, is bathing suits. A man, he says, now listen to this, we never think about this like this, but why don't we as Christians? A man would never walk through the shopping mall wearing just his underwear. That's a frightening thought to me, to even go to Menards in my underwear. And a woman would never go to a restaurant only in her undergarments. However, we routinely expose our bodies like this in our skimpy bathing suits. We have no good reason for thinking that partial nudity is acceptable at the pool or the beach. In addition, a surprising number of Christian weddings display women in the quote-unquote category of two little dresses, a day that is supposed to be symbolic of Christ and His church. And now, sadly, even in Christian weddings, there's a lot of this too little wardrobe taking place. We only used to see the, quote, blushing bride, Spiney says, at weddings. Now we see many at weddings blushing because of the bride. How true is that? Too tight. He's going to wrap it up here with the category of too tight. Again, he's just giving suggestions, kind of principles. Too tight refers to body-hugging clothing that clearly reveals the body's outline and the contours. I think perhaps now mostly what I see and concerned with as a father and as a pastor is the first two categories, too little and too tight. I'm not really seeing people in the church milieu that I've experienced with the bling bling and the hey, look at me, you know. But I do know that that exists in some cultural context, the too much. It's usually the too little and the too tight, all right, that we're dealing with in our own particular experiences. I suspect, he said, that in conservative churches today, this is the most common kind of immodesty that has begun to be accepted amongst, quote-unquote, even conservative churches that used from time to time, once or twice a year, talk about modesty. Now they don't talk about it. Why? Because they don't want to offend anybody. And in that context, there is beginning to be this too tight apparel being accepted. Even today's non-skimpy and not boisterous clothing is often skin-tight, especially in the torso and up area. Okay, so you're thinking, guys, the muscle shirts, right? They're only covering half the sleeve or they're sleeveless. I'm just telling you, this is kind of what we're talking about here. Women today, of course, this is like exercising clothing being worn when you're not exercising. You know what I mean? He says here, modesty is not simply covering the flesh, but it's also covering unnecessary revealing forms. Okay? God's made us all special. We hear that a lot. And He has made and given this particular sister a particular form of her body, and this particular brother a particular form of the body. And all of our forms are different. Sometimes, as you get older, Brother Ron, they kind of start becoming morphing into more of the same body type, right? For the men, we start getting the belly and et cetera, et cetera. That's a joke, but you know. But still, the point is that even though He gives us these special forms, we have to be discerning about our forms that God has blessed us with. And they are to be concealed, not amplified, before everyone else. Some Christian women wear skirts in the interest of being modest. But then they will wear t-shirts or sweatshirts or sweaters so tight that their body contours are clearly displayed. Again, he's just saying what? He's suggesting balance. This, he says, is too tight. Such tops often cling to the woman's torso and her hips so that they function as what a previous generation would have called a bodysuit or a leotard. Christian women must understand that when tight tops reveal the shape of their waist, their hips, or their breasts, men are sorely and indeed are tempted to sensuality. Doesn't mean they act on it. Doesn't mean men, let's be clear, we haven't touched on this, we have a responsibility as well. Oftentimes, I know you fathers perhaps have talked to your sons about making a covenant with your eyes, as we learn in the book of Job, and talk about how to resist temptation from such things that stimulate our sensuality. I know we had a very, I'm looking at my son, we had a very pointed and serious conversation about this earlier on this year, in March, I think it was. We went out for a birthday lunch and we talked about these things. So, Ben, we have a responsibility. This doesn't mean that if all the women in the church are breaking the too tight rule, oh, we just can't control ourselves. Absolutely not. But again, we're just driving home the point here, dear sisters. Hear the cry of your brothers in the church that these things do trigger sensual lusts at times and in fact many times within the hearts of your brethren. This is in your control if you were to bring your clothing under the lordship of Christ. One man puts it this way. He says, sometimes a woman's clothing is so tight that he can hardly breathe. Okay? It's so tight, not only can she hardly breathe, but he can't hardly breathe. Because he doesn't want to fall into the temptation. It's taking so much effort for him to not even, you know, look upon her, to let the thought lead to another thought, etc., etc. A whole other teaching could come from that, but we're focusing on the apparel today. But dresses can be too tight as well. It is not true that dresses and skirts never tempt guys to lust. Just ask a guy. Tight dresses can be just as scandalous as any other kind of clothing. They used to be called, in the 20s, slinky dresses. Could someone look at you and, thanks to your tight clothing, clearly discern your body's contours and its shape? Is the outline of your buttocks, is it obvious in your dress? Are you not taking your form into consideration when you're picking out your dress? Let's just too park it here, because Spiney's writing this at a time where this wasn't an issue, but he's talked about how a dress can form to the buttocks of a woman, or her backside, and how this can tempt men in the church. I had noticed a trend amongst even pastors, and I'm talking conservative pastors, and even in the church, where the suit cuts that they're wearing, if they wear suits, are very tight, especially in their mid area, around their buttocks, and around their front side. And this is totally inappropriate. This falls in that category of too tight. Dear pastor brother, I want to say to him, I really don't want to look at the contours of your backside. Nor do I want to, as I'm talking to you, just look down and get a glimpse of your front side, okay? My focus needs to be on what you're saying, not your buffness or your physique. You see what I mean? Now, again, this is manifested, driven by a particular cultural expression that doesn't come from the house of God, beloved. I guarantee you, the men in Italy, the men in Europe, I'm going to say the men in L.A., New York, I don't know where the trend or fashion started, but I guarantee you it wasn't a bunch of reformed, I'll just get the word reformed out there, it wasn't a bunch of Bible-believing Christian men who were sitting around saying, you know what, we've kind of just been wearing the same old suits for the last 100 years. We need something new. Really? What do you think, John? Do you think we should bring the creases back in, those tight creases in the front? Should we do that? Or maybe the pinstripes, maybe, you know, I remember Grandpa, he used to have the three-piece pinstripe suit. Maybe we should do that. No, I doubt John's going to say, well, that's all fine. And Dan, we've been there and done that. But I'm thinking we need to tighten up our pants a little bit so we can see our backside. I think, you know, we should tighten up even in the cuts in the front too. Come on. Guys, that didn't come from the Christian community. You know where that come from. It comes from a culture who wishes to do what? Effeminize and sensualize young men and young women around the world today. That's where it come from. So, when we talk about this too little, this too tight thing, this is a mature conversation that we can have. And I don't mean to offend any of the Christian, you know, guys who are bought into the idea of the tight forming shirts and suits and all that stuff. But why are you doing that? Now, granted, you know, it is hard to find a man's suit nowadays. All right? At our family get-together not that long ago, we were all kind of chuckling about some of the trends and the fashions that are going on and trying to force men into these effeminate types of clothing. And one brother just said, he goes, you know what? I can't even go to your typical traditional clothing stores, you know, JCPenney's, Kohl's, Walmart, you know, place like that. He says, I have to go to Rule King. I got to go to Tractor Supply, like where the farmers get their clothes from, because that's where I can only find what he called man's clothes. Well, believe me, brethren who are in the pulpits and you're buying into all the tight fitting suits and everything, I get it. It's hard to find a place where you can find a man's suit, but please, please do your due diligence. Just as you find out good study material, so forth and so on, find you a good man's suit. Stop wearing the skinny man's suits. Please. Well, back to too little here. Can someone tell what your body looks like if it wasn't clothed? Well, that's too tight. If yes, he says, then your clothing is too tight. This kind of too tight clothing is more than just attractive. It can be a stumbling block. And the example he gave earlier about, you know, Christian women in the church, believe me, this was, I forget who quoted it, but you can tell as a barometer in a society and their morality, if the women begin to fall into morality. And with the issue and the problem of pornography, statistics show that more and more women are falling into that sinful action as well. And so, men, if we think everything we're saying here in Spiney's article seems to be, you know, kind of radar and zeroing in on the women, men, if we think that we can't make women stumble, then we're naive just as well, just as well. And so all the too tightness applies on both sides of the fence. He says here, are you unsure if your clothing is too much? Are you unsure that it's too little or too tight? Ask a godly individual to evaluate it. You may be surprised at how others are seeing your apparel. And I am the first person to always give people the benefit of the doubt. Anytime, you know, I have to address the issue of modesty, whether in my home, with my own wife, with people in the church, I'm always approaching it, giving them the benefit of the doubt. I don't think there's any sisters coming to church. Granted, there could be, but we have to give them the benefit of the doubt, saying, hey, I want to cause my brother to fall into sexual sin. That's my desire here. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case. That's why that we have to approach this with the responsible mindset of asking a godly individual, a husband asking a wife, what do you think? And let them give you an honest answer. And tell them, I want an honest answer. If we would take more individual responsibility in doing this, this problem would really ratify itself, I believe. Beware of the, quote, show me exactly where the line is fallacy. This, young people, is the church you're growing up in. You are growing up in a church of lawyers. They want to know, where's the line? And if I can technically get close to the line, but not cross it, then you have no right to be talking to me. You see, because I'm justified, I'm right, I'm on this side of the line. This is the day and age in which you live, and you had to be better prepared to simply bring up valid principles in the Scripture and say, let us honestly examine this. Some Christians make the modest clothing issue more difficult than it needs to be. And I will say a triple amen to that. It is not hard. They think they must possess precise criteria whereby they can determine whether any given piece of clothing is modest or immodest. Quote, he says, I must know exactly where the line is, they think. Another quote, if I cannot know exactly what distinguishes modest from immodest clothing, then really I cannot render any clothing judgments on anyone. That's absurd. Would you run your house that way? Well, some do. But do you think that's how we ought to conduct the house of God? Well, since there's not exact formula to show us about the clothing, as God gave them to build the tabernacle, as God gave them to build the temple, as God told them to worship Him, etc., 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 then this is just a mute issue. It's a total indifference, and we really should never judge or talk about it at all. Really? That is very immature thinking. There are plenty, again, evidences that Scripture is sufficient to come alongside us and help us in this matter and to talk with one another as Christians. Again, I keep reiterating this, beginning at home. If it begins with the Father at home, many of these issues are resolved and they don't have to come in and cause divisions in the church. So dads, grow up. Dads, be leaders. Amen, brother? We have to begin to lead in this area. Thinking like this, coming to a close here, thinking like this, of where's the line, I'm a lawyer, tell me exactly. If you can't tell me exactly, then we just need to be quiet and don't talk about it. This is logically a flawed position. It is simply not true that we must know exactly where a line is in order to know if something is clearly over that line. He uses an example. I did not know exactly where the U.S.-Canada border exists, but I know that I'm clearly located in the United States side, even though I don't know exactly where the line is. I do not know exactly where the line exists between good singing and bad singing, But I know that my daughter is clearly on the good side of the line, and I'm clearly on the other side of that line. In many areas of life, we do not know exactly where lines exist, and yet we understand their approximate locations. I cannot provide a precise definition of immodest clothing that will enable everyone to know exactly where the line is between modesty and immodesty, but I know immodesty when I see immodesty. In other words, we do not need to know exactly what criteria distinguishes proper from improper clothing, quote, modest clothing from, quote, immodest clothing. We are not too clear, these are not too clearly defined categories, and it is sometimes unclear whether a specific clothing item falls into one category or the other. So what do? Just say give up? No. A third category, he says, exists, Christians. A third category. Clothing that is neither unambiguously modest nor clothing that is obviously immodest. That's the third category. But the presence of a third, not sure about a category, need not prevent us from concluding that some clothing is undeniably immodest while other clothing is safely consistent with the Christian testimony of principles contained in Scripture. As for the questionable clothing, let's admit there are some. Dad, you may be confronted with this. Moms, young ladies, young guys, some of the cultural pressures that I was mentioning of earlier with the shorty shorts among young guys. Let's be clear. There may be at times some questionable clothing. Just not quite sure. Well, as for the questionable clothing that is neither clearly immodest nor clearly modest, recall the word in the Scripture from 1 Timothy 2:9, shamefacedness. Now, what's this mean? It means a humble reluctancy to trespass the boundaries of what is morally appropriate. Easy, isn't it? We are to be shamefaced, reluctant to cross the boundary or trespass. I like how he says it, trespass the boundaries of what is morally appropriate. It's a reluctance that makes the believer not bold when it comes to testing the limits or knowing where the lines are of their behavior and what they should or should not do. Well, that was the end of Spiney's article. Thanks for bearing through that. Again, from time to time, you got to touch on that issue and speak to it frankly and just walk through it. And if we would, again, individually take responsibility for considering some of these aspects from Scripture, being shamefacedness, considering the too much, the too little, the too tight, all these things would work themselves out in the house of God. But unfortunately, we can't even do a simple exercise like that anymore. We just did. When honestly, was there anything that I said at all that wasn't in harmony with what we know or the principles in the Bible of how we are to walk as children of light? We've been reading through the book of Ephesians, haven't we? We just come out of Ephesians chapter 5 that calls us children of light. Brothers and sisters, let us be children of light in the world in which we live. And we can do so with our apparel, with our wardrobe. Now, there's principles here in this that could overflow into a lot of different aspects of life. But I'll leave that with you to meditate on and consider. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.